For those of you who we have visitors this morning, we're glad that you're here. And for those that haven't been part of our class, we're studying 13 different teachings of Jesus. Since we have 13, it's a 13-week class. And we're covering one subject a week, and this morning we're going to talk about forgiveness. Just leave some of them back there with Tad, and he can hand them out if there's people comes in. Or, are we short? Okay, let's make some more. There's basically two different, I guess, broad divisions, if you want to put it that way, of forgiveness. And we're just going to spend a very short amount of time on the first one, which is forgiveness from God, which we all need. And I'm sure that we all agree and understand that. And I don't know of anyone that has any problem with the fact that they need forgiveness from God, because we know that we all have sinned and do sin. And so the bulk of our time this morning will be forgiveness, talking about forgiveness among people, among our neighbor, among our brother, or maybe among people who might be classified as our enemy, those that have no interest or are possibly even aggressive towards Christianity. So let's start with forgiveness from God. And one of the first things we have to understand is that all sin is against God first. We may sin against one another. We may sin against ourselves, but it's always sin against God. And why would I say that?
He determined what sin is.
He determined what sin is, truth.
God made the laws.
He made the laws. He gave us everything. And not only that, He gave us His Son. And so any time that I gave a talk on this just recently, any time we sin, it's a personal insult against God. God takes it personally. He really does. So we know that God will forgive all of His obedient children of their sins. In other words, I used to work with a guy, and we would talk occasionally about religion. He said, "Oh, well, Mike, we're all God's children." And what he meant was that, it doesn't really matter how you worship, or it doesn't really matter what you believe. If you believe in God and he believed in Christ, then you were saved as far as he was concerned. And the thing that the majority of the religious world forgets is that, yeah, we're all God's children because we were created by him, but we're not all his obedient children. And we're told throughout the Bible that only his obedient children will be saved. And I have four passages here that you could look at. The first one in Matthew 7 is where Jesus talks about the narrow way, the straight gate, as opposed to the broad gate. And very few will find the narrow gate that leads to life and eternity. Mark 16:16 is, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It can't get any simpler than that. It can't get any plainer than that. And when you look at this scripture alone about those who have been immersed for the remission of sins versus those who have not, and the many religions that teach you do not need to be, that tells us right there that many people will be lost. John 15:18, I thought I might read that. This is when this is where Christ was talking to his disciples that he had chosen not long before he was to be crucified, and he was basically giving them the cold hard facts of what people were going to think about them and how they were going to be treated after he was gone. Let's start there in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also both hated me and my Father. So Christ really makes a distinction between two groups of people here. Those who follow God and follow Him and believe in Him, and those who do not. And as we said a week or two ago, if we love Christ, we also love God. But if we don't love Christ, then we hate God, because they are one and the same, and He is of His Father. So we see that once again, this doesn't directly talk about forgiveness, but what I'm trying to do here is establish the fact that there are those who, many that will be lost because they don't have or don't even seek forgiveness. And then John 8 and 42 is kind of the same line here, but Christ is here rebuking the Pharisees who had said, well, we're of Abraham, who are you? We can trace our lineage all the way back to Father Abraham, and you say you're of God. Verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. So, you know, these were some of the teachings of Christ that much of the world, and I would say the religious world, does not want to talk about. They don't want to read this. They don't want to think about this, because it's exclusive. It excludes people instead of includes people. But this is what Jesus said. And so we should willingly accept what he tells us. Any thoughts on or comments on forgiveness from God, and just the thought that we are all mankind is in need of forgiveness from God?
Mike,
yes.
This isn't exactly what you're just asking for, but in 1 John it talks about, the first chapter says that Jesus was crucified not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. So especially when we're talking about forgiveness from God, I think you basically said this, that Jesus died on the cross with the invitation that anyone
right.
can enjoy forgiveness of sins through that sacrifice. And so God is exclusive in who He forgives. He includes everyone in that offering.
Right. The invitation is not exclusive, but the salvation is.
I think when you look at the old law and look at all the sacrifices, most of them involve some form of forgiveness, either identifying an individual sin, and then you had the sin that you didn't know of, indicating the importance that the emphasis on the fact that we are in a position continually where we can slip a fall.
Okay, well, let's go on then to forgiveness among people, one another. And we really need to, as we go through this, we need to probably continually remember, are we talking about a brother in the church? Are we talking about a neighbor who is not in the church? Or possibly someone who is not our neighbor and not in the church and really has no desire, maybe we might call them an atheist, or someone who is opposed to Christianity. Let's put it that way. So I just thought maybe it would be good to give yourself a test. You know, we talk many times. How many times have we said over the years, well, we know what we're supposed to do if we wrong someone? Well, ask yourself, have I went to someone, my brother or my neighbor or anyone? This would include anyone that we have wronged, and actually ask for forgiveness, because we were sorry. Because we knew we were wrong. We're sorry and we wanted to put it behind us. And I'm not talking about, I guess my thought here is not someone that it's easy to say that to, like your wife or husband or a close friend or something, where it just naturally comes out of you. And you say, oh, I'm sorry. You instantaneously do that. That's really the way we should be towards everyone, isn't it? And we certainly should not let it go on without taking care of it. Christ said there in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 23, he talked here about someone who had a problem with their brother, and they were about to worship. They were about to bring a sacrifice. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there or then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Why? What's the thought here? Why do it before you offer your gift or your worship?
Well, probably the gift won't be received in the same manner that it would have been if there had been no wrong.
Right. And, you know, he just said, in verse 23, if you remember, you have a problem with your brother. So if we've got something on our mind, and we know that we should have cleared it up, and it's bothering us, can we really worship in spirit and truth? Do we really have a pure heart if we've got this thing nagging us? Christ says, get rid of it. Do what you have to do and get rid of it. Then worship. Then verse 25, agree with your adversary. Now this is not your brother necessarily here. I mean, it could be, but I think this includes people outside the church. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So,
probably the most difficult part of this whole process is recognizing that you have wronged someone.
Yeah.
Because most of the time these situations, one person thinks you've wronged them, the other person thinks, no, I haven't wronged them.
Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. I call that maybe an inadvertent blunder. I think maybe a great danger also, though, is when we wrong someone and deep down we know, or they've wronged us, we know it's not right, but we push it off to the side. We cover it up and say, well, it's trivial, and and we try to just put it back in the recesses of our mind and go on and bury it and hope it'll die and never surface again. Paul uses the same line of thought there in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter before we partake of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 27 through 29, but verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I believe that this means that we should not have sin in our lives. If we have a problem, we need to get rid of it before we worship, just like Christ said in Matthew. There may be ongoing things in our life. I mean, there are in all of our lives. We have maybe a situation that's not the best, but at least my belief on this, and I'm certainly open to your comments, is that if we have something in our life that we're doing that's wrong, if we have sin in our life, unrepented sin, we need to get rid of that. Because, you know, how can we partake and remember Christ's death in the right frame of mind if we have this in our life?
Mike, I agree with what you were saying there, but I'm not sure that it said if a person first examined himself. I always thought that was talking about whether he was taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner or not, because that was kind of the issue, you know.
Yeah.
And he's telling them that you better examine yourself. Are you partaking of it in the right way?
Yeah, I definitely think it includes that.
Yeah, it would.
Are you talking about the problem that they had of not waiting on each other basically the disorganization of the Lord's Supper?
Yeah. Yeah. Mixing it together with the feast and all
right.
That stuff.
Yeah. Right. I absolutely believe it includes that.
Well, I agree with what you're saying there. And I think it's first was mentioned there about the fact that our conduct on how we take the Lord's Supper. But I have learned over the years that there are some of us who deal with challenges that are contrary to the Scriptures. And we're asking for, you know, doing things that the law would view as wrong.
What are you talking about? I'm not following you.
Practicing, you know, alcoholism, drug use, that kind of stuff. We come in here and we want to take of the Lord's Supper, who suffered and died for us, but we don't want to bring our own bodies into submission to God.
Right. As a living sacrifice.
We need to examine, are we making ourselves acceptable to the Lord?
Yeah.
And in that sense, that we examine the other one first, and then that we need to examine ourselves as well.
Yeah. Okay. Something that this next thought, forgiveness of our brother or neighbor is not conditional upon the actions of the offender. I think it takes people a while to learn that. It certainly took me a while to learn that, and I'm talking about a period of years. If we are wronged, we are to forgive, period. It doesn't even matter if that person asks for forgiveness or changes their actions or not. Because who really gets the bad end of the stick if they don't forgive? It's not the offender. It's the person that got offended and carries this burden all this time. The offender is probably not carrying a burden. They're not carrying probably not carrying the guilt if they don't come to you and ask for forgiveness. Now, they might be, but in many cases, it's they're not.
Mike, are you talking about, is this talking about that someone has actually sinned against me?
Yeah, that's what I was talking about.
Personal.
Yeah,
offensive.
That's what I was talking about. And we are to forgive them.
Immediately.
Yeah, as soon as possible. Immediately, if possible. If, you know, if it's a great thing and it takes us a while and we have to work on it, we'll work on it. You know, do whatever we have to do to be able to forgive. And many times, you know, well, maybe I should say many times, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes, you know, I can't do that just instantaneously. I guess depending on the level of the offense for my own personal self. Maybe it's different for you. Yes.
Situations where we forgive someone who's offended us, even if they've not sought our forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
That doesn't necessarily mean that we wouldn't change our relationship with them in some way. Let me give you a specific example.
Right.
Say you loan somebody some money and they immediately squander that money and they never pay you back.
Are you going to loan them money again?
Right, you don't have to have hard feelings towards that person.
Right.
You're not going to loan them money again.
Right. There's a difference in forgiveness and a repetition of an action, you know. You wouldn't be very smart if you didn't learn from it, would you?
But you can still forgive them and have
yes.
no hard feelings.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And the question is, why could you still forgive them? And I think one of the answers is that, well, that person's just as human as I am, and human beings make mistakes.
Right.
Another one is, if I don't forgive him, God's not going to forgive me.
That's the very next verse, Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Once again, straight from Jesus, plain and simple. There's no give and take about it. And as I said when we first started out, forgiveness from God is conditional on man's actions. His love is unconditional, but his salvation and his forgiveness is not unconditional. It is conditional on how I react and what I do.
You said it right. Sometimes this is hard.
Yeah. You know,
especially if they continue to abuse you. Let's say someone's abusing you. You know, I think what he's teaching, we need to have that forgiving spirit to say, well, you know, I forgive you. But boy, if they just continue to do that.
Yeah. And, you know, maybe part of the key is finding a way to view that person. You know, maybe we have to view them in a different light, where once they may have been our very close brother, but when they continue to repeatedly do things against me, I can still forgive them, but are they as close to me as they were? Probably not. And I really, at least I see no... no fault in that. Not that we don't love them, but, you know, it's kind of like Tad said, am I going to continue to, you know, throw money down a hole? Jesus said, what did Jesus say about his disciples when he sent them out to preach the gospel? He said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't continue to proclaim the gospel and waste your time on people that absolutely refuse it. So we have to use common sense with it also. All right, well, let's talk just a little bit about those who are just really don't want anything to do with Christianity or want to get along. I probably didn't state that quite right. There are those outside, and we think about those outside the church, but there are those in the church that lose their way, go astray, and can fall into this category also. So we are to forgive, but let's talk just a minute about those who are in the church and have, for whatever reason, run into problems. And what do we do? How do we treat that? You know, if someone is outside of the church, it's much easier to deal with them in this situation if they don't want forgiveness. Well, we can forgive them. There's nothing they can do about that, is there? It takes two to fight. They could pick it, but if I don't respond, it's not going to be a fight. So I can forgive them anyhow. However, if they are my brother, if they are a member of the church, we're still to forgive them, but it doesn't end there. And Christ talks about that in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Christ is talking about the church here. And this is one of the few places that he does. But he's talking about a brother and how we are to deal with this. And this, you know, this... I was studying on this this week, and whatever this may be here, beginning in Matthew 18:15, this is private. It starts out privately, but then it becomes something public because of the refusal of the offender to repent. So when we talk about public sin versus private sin, we need to be aware that private obviously can become public. I think we all know that. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That puts a responsibility on the offended party. Do we do that? But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. At this point it becomes public. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So we have a difference here in how we deal with different people. And, you know, I think many people in the church have looked at this, and they've also looked at the issue of withdrawal of fellowship and say, well, you're treating someone in the church worse than you treat those outside the church. Well, how does God view it, though? You know, how do we feel about a family member that betrays us versus someone in the world that might do something to us? Which one hurts us the worst? It's our family. Because they're part of us. They're committed to us. We're committed to them. That's what hurts the worst. And that's we got to remember, that's how God feels.
And Mike?
Yes.
It may, on the surface, like you said, look like we're treating the person in the church badly somehow. But that's really not what it is.
Right, right.
It's discipline that's couched in love. And really, the worst way we could treat them is to not do anything about it.
Yeah, just ignore them. Yeah. You know, when we have little children and we have to give them a whipping or whatever it is, you know, make them go to the room or whatever, and they just, you know, and you'll find out, Ted, when you get to be a grandpa. But, you know, when you do something like that and then they start crying and they look at you, then it hurts a lot worse than it did when they were your kids. But, you know, it's why do you do it? You do it because that's the right thing to do, and you do it to correct the action. And you certainly don't do it because you don't love them. Okay, let's move on.
Hang on. This is a good topic. The problem is we talk in generalities.
Okay.
And it's a real safe topic. Well, yeah, we all agree. Until it comes down to a particular issue.
Right.
And then it becomes a whole different dimension.
All right, well, give us an issue then. What do you got?
Then it's hard to apply the scripture. I was thinking of D.D. Russell told about an incident where two brothers who were in the church shared farmland, and one of them's cattle got out and ate the other's farmer's corn and basically destroyed a large part of his crop.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this incident here would apply then.
Sure.
And but...
So you're saying the farmer that whose cows got out didn't think he did it, you know?
No, he didn't think he had a problem.
Yeah.
Okay, well, the crux of it was, as we know in this incident, both farmers knew the fence needed to be fixed. And the man who had the cattle wasn't willing to address the issue. And the man who had the cornfield felt it was the farmer with the cattle's responsibility to take care of it.
Yeah.
That could have been prevented if the man who owned the cornfield said, you know, I'll just deal with it and forget about whose half it is and fix it.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think that's where it begins. Sometimes we don't want to suffer the loss. We want to stand by the principle.
Yeah. And, you know, if they'd have both been smart and done what they should have done, at least in the state of Missouri, when you look at your fence, you're responsible for the right half. Your neighbor's responsible for the other half. What is on your left would be his right. You know, if they'd have both fixed the fence before the cows got out, they wouldn't have had a problem, would they? But, you know, that's a good comparison. Okay. What about those who are obviously wrong but don't think they are and don't see any need to ask forgiveness or repentance? You know, forgiveness also deals with other issues too. It deals with repentance You know, we have to. If I'm the party that is the, if I'm the offender, then I've got to repent before I ask for forgiveness, don't I? And when I go to that person, I'm confessing too, aren't I? When I say I'm sorry, what am I also saying? I'm saying I've done something wrong. So that's a confession. So we're dealing with more than just the issue of forgiving. If I'm the offender, I've got things I have to take care of before I ask for it. And obviously, you know, I didn't say this, but if all sin is against God first, who should I get forgiveness from first? God. We always have to get right with God first before we get right with our brothers.
You know, Mike, in this situation, I think this is why, or at least I think this is probably part of the reason why God says that if you are the person who has been offended, you need to go and make it right.
Yeah.
So think about this situation, that there's two people, one who's wronged the other, but one of them doesn't think that there's any wrong happening. So if I'm the offender, and you don't think I've wronged you, but I know I have, I'm still going to go to you and tell you that I've wronged you, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But if it's the other way around, where I'm the one that's offended and you don't think that you've offended me, it's my obligation to still come to you.
Right, that's what Jesus said in Matthew. Yeah,
that's the message in Matthew.
Yeah.
And think if it wasn't that way, if it was the other way around, that God said, well, if you're the offended, if you're the offender, you have to make it right. Well, if I didn't think I offended you, now you're going to hold a grudge forever.
Yeah.
Yeah, you've never asked for forgiveness. You got to do it.
To be on the safe side, the first one that realizes there's something wrong should go to the other one, shouldn't they? No matter which side we're on, and make it right.
Mike,
yes.
Great point that I think is important. When we talk about, for instance, the eating of meats that was brought out in the Bible, is it okay to eat meats for some? Was it okay not to eat meats? Or, you know, I guess the point is some people can be offended if you eat meats, even though the eating of meats is not in and of itself wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's certainly situations we have in life, too, where people could be offended, and you may not, I mean, in your own mind, it truly was not an offense necessarily.
Right.
I think in that case, the wrong itself is, or you need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness for offending them, but you're not, but in a sense, did the eating of meats, was that actually wrong in the other case? I think there are cases where you may do something that in and of itself is not wrong, but may offend someone else. So what you're seeking for forgiveness there is simply for offending, not necessarily for having done something wrong other than forgive or offending.
Okay.
If I was able to, that's what I was trying.
I think I know what you're saying. Okay, we're going to have to move along here. We're not going to finish this. And if we don't, we'll just finish it next week. But if someone has obviously offended, and, you know, this may be something personal, or it may be a sin that maybe they have sinned, and it's not a wrong against another individual in the church, but it's known to the church. But they don't think that they're wrong. Well, how do we determine that? Well, the Bible, of course. And what we need to do is put our opinions on the shelf until we can prove it by the Bible. And if we speak as the Bible speaks, then, and we examine the Bibles together, the Bible together, then we can surely come to a conclusion. And if one party doesn't want to look at the Scriptures, doesn't that tell you something right there? If one party wants to just say, well, I this, and I think this, and I think that, and who are you, and, you know, it descends into that kind of a conversation, then, and they don't want to look at the Scriptures, then I think there's a bigger issue there. All right, well, let's move on then to what we mentioned a little bit before, inadvertent or trivial blunders. I think that on occasion we all have done this. I know I have. This is something that I may have said. Usually it's something that we say. That's because, you know, our mouth gets us in problems. And we've said something or maybe done something that we didn't mean to, but it offended someone else. And when I say offend, I don't mean it caused a person to sin. I'm just saying it hurt their feelings. And this really seems trivial, and it is, but guess what happens? Boom. It explodes sometimes. Not always. And we don't, and we should keep it from doing that. But how many situations have you thought of in the church where people have left the church because of some little Mickey Mouse thing that happened? And one party or both parties were not grown up, loving, or Christian enough to overcome it. Yes, Ted?
I think what you're talking about here really speaks to Kevin's point that,
right,
you know, you may, in all truth, you may not have done anything wrong. You may not have done anything that should have offended anybody.
Right.
But that doesn't change how, you know, we might have made a person feel, and that certainly doesn't change the obligation that we have to amend the relationship.
Right. Yeah, I think that word mend, I think, is a good word for this thought. Mend or fix our problem before it becomes sin. You know, because we all say things sometimes that we shouldn't say or do something that's not sinful, but yet someone else might take offense and it turn into sin. Ephesians 4:25, this is Paul here, of course, but he says, he's talking to them and he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Here's the thought I'm really getting at. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it over with. Don't go to bed thinking about it. Don't wake up thinking about it. Don't let that problem dominate your life, whatever it is.
He goes ahead and says the reason. You're just giving the devil an open door.
Yeah. You're saying, come on in.
Here's an explosion, like you were saying.
Yeah. And don't we all know that he can blow it up if we allow him a foothold? All right, we're about out of time. What about public forgiveness? Should a Christian who has sinned publicly ask public forgiveness of the church?
No, I got a chip on my shoulder.
Okay, explain. Who are you talking about?
I knew a brother who made a public sin where he had actually made the paper, the local paper, but he didn't feel like he was wrong and needed to make it. He basically brought reproach upon the church, not directly, but by his actions.
Yeah.
If someone were to say, well, where do you go to church? Why go to church down at this congregation? Well, they must not be a very good group just by the way you acted.
Right, but you're saying, when you said, not if I have a chip on my shoulder, you're talking about the person that committed the sin?
I didn't think I did anything wrong. I don't have to look forward. Sometimes that is based on pride.
Oh, absolutely. I think that, you know, I think many times people do something and they don't correct it, and then they, like I said earlier, they start shoving it back. They start burying it. They start minimizing it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a room with someone that kill somebody else and how they minimize what they did. You know, well, and they come up with all these reasons. It's incredible how fast people can think when they're under pressure, when they're on the defense. It's incredible the excuses and the reasons they come up with to justify their actions. But that's not what God wants. And the example, one of the examples that we turn to because it's the right one, it's in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, of the person who was publicly committing fornication, and the church basically was ignoring it because they came from that culture. It was accepted by the public, and some, not all the church, I don't believe, if you read the whole incident, but some of the church was basically didn't see a problem or just ignored it. And Paul really got on to him, and they did what was right. They instructed him of his wrong, and whether he was actually withdrawn from or severely disciplined, we know that he was disciplined, I'm not sure, but He corrected himself. So when someone does publicly correct himself, you know, what's the response? Well, that's in second, in his second letter he writes to them. And I won't read all 11 verses there, but if you'll read it, he talks about this person was very sorrowful. And in fact, maybe even overly sorrowful, and the congregation was to reach out to him and basically say, we accept your plea of guilty, or we accept your, we forgive you, we accept that you have changed your life. And he said, Paul said, in this instance, don't be too hard on them, on this person. Any thoughts or comments on that? That's just the example that is used here.
I've got a question, Mike.
Sure.
I've heard, you know, people say, well, if you sin a public sin, then you have to go public and ask for forgiveness. And I'm kind of thinking about what Mark said over there. How would the public that's outside the church, how would they even know that you as a person went forward to the whole group to ask for forgiveness? They're not going to know that. When you
well,
sin,
they might
when
not.
You sin and the public knows that you sin, you've left a bad example that I doubt can ever be erased in outside the church. Now, inside the church, we would like for you to be able to address everybody and let everybody know, I'm sorry, I should have never done that. And why do we do that publicly? Well, to let everybody in the congregation know that I made a bad mistake and I want you to forgive me. But as far as to say, well, the argument that we made a public sin and we need to make a public announcement, I thought, well, they're not going to know. You know, I mean, what, you know,
well,
I guess what I'm saying is so let's just say, you did a public sin, and I'm somebody in the world,
right?
And I think, oh, yeah, what a hypocrite. He goes to church and he does stuff like this and that. So, but you go before your church and you ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. And that was my thought here with the public forgiveness. It was not to go to the world.
Right.
And advertise in the paper, what I did was wrong, I went to my church and I made it right. Now, I think it would be good if I'm the offender to obviously stop doing that and tell people that, you know, who may have seen me, hey, I'm a Christian, what I did was wrong, and I don't do it anymore.
Right.
But when I said, when I put public forgiveness here on paper, my thought in that I had in mind there was with the church, in a public manner,
yeah,
with the church.
Well, you know, the thing there is that if Mike has done something wrong, Mike makes acknowledgement and committed that in the assembly, when someone in the world comes and tells me, I can't believe that you let somebody like that still into your church. Well,
but then what are you able to tell them?
Yeah, then you're able to say, well, yes, we know, but he acknowledged that before. He's made it right. We know.
I think accountability is part of this, too. We're all accountable to God, but we're accountable to each other to a degree.
Yeah. Well, we'll finish this up next week, but thank you for your comments. I just, you know, I think it's really, well, without doubt, it's a very important subject and one that Christ taught on quite a bit. So we'll go ahead and close. We're about to run over.